then for this story, this great story of faith, to be framed with those two names really gives it some special significance. And this is a faith builder. This is a Ron being here today is an added blessing to you to be able to have him come. But this will be a faith builder. And so, ladies, get your Kleenexes out, okay? And Ty, I have my introduction here. Okay, you want to come and get this? And come on up. And then we'll know that that's happened. Okay. Right there is a good...
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. Brother Ron, God bless you. Come and share.
My parents named me Ronald McDonald. I don't know if they were just having a bad day or what, but you feel a little self-conscious. People don't know you from at all, and they ask you your name, and you tell them, and they laugh. When I was young, I thought that was good. But then as I got older, somehow it made me a little self-conscious, and maybe I didn't like my name as so much. Now, I know today you order over the internet and things, but there was a time, believe it or not, you'd pick up the phone and you would order something over the phone, and I would call, and they would be taking the order, and they'd say, all right, and so what is your name? And I would say, Ronald McDonald. And they would laugh over the phone and hang up. And I'm going, well, wait a minute. And they thought it was a prank call. I was married 27 years to Mary Jo, precious, precious lady. Just love the Lord. And she was very, very healthy when we married. Married 27 years, but 17 years of that, she was very, very sick. We didn't know why. We didn't quite understand what was going on. After a couple of years, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and it was surgically removed, and she did okay for a while, but then 5 years later, it grew back, and it grew back with a vengeance. Well, that kind of sets the stage. So, I'm a pastor, and pastors go to seminars, Bible seminars. I was spending a week in North Texas at a Bible conference, teaching seminar. And at any rate, this is totally aside, and believe me, I have no qualms. I don't know what you believe, or it's okay. But the person teaching the seminar did not believe in eating pork. Now, it's okay with me if you don't eat pork. It's okay with me if you do eat pork. But I was there. I believe in Christian liberty. And we were having turkey and eggs, ground meat and eggs, and things for breakfast. And I just thought, man, I'm missing some old greasy bacon. So one morning I go down to the restaurant and I'm going to order breakfast. Well, it's crowded. I'm by myself. The waitress comes and says, I've got a table for two. We all look around and nobody moves. And I just said, I'm by myself. Anybody else want to have breakfast together? And so this man, he's a traveling businessman. So we sit down. Okay, so we're just visiting and talking and so forth, and he tells me, I told him my testimony, and he told me his, and that's it. Okay, thank you, I'll go sit down. I mean, nothing came from it. Oh, the funny thing was, I told him my name was Ronald McDonald, and he said, oh, well, my name's Charlie Brown. You know, and okay, that was funny, but the truth is, I couldn't pick him out of a police lineup. I mean, I saw him that one meal for a brief moment. Didn't seem okay. The tumor grew back, and my wife had a massive stroke, just left her paralyzed. And so we're in the hospital, and we're out at MD Anderson Hospital, and she's in intensive care. And then they move her to a private room. And I am there and with her. And I get her up in the mornings and I carry her into the shower and I gave her a bath and then I dress her and put her back in the bed and so forth. So it's about 6:30 in the morning and, you know, I'm in a t-shirt and jeans and up next to me she's wet, so I'm grungy and whatever. I set her in the bed and there's a knock at the door in the hospital. So I go to the door and I open the door. There's a man standing there. The reason I'm very self-conscious of how I look and how he's dressed. He's an immaculate three-piece suit, just dressed to kill. And so he says, "Hi, Ron, do you remember me?" You know, I mean, again, I've got 17 grandkids and I don't remember. They look familiar, but anyway, he didn't even look familiar. And he said, "I'm Charlie Brown." And I, okay, wait, that there's a connection. I remember that. And so he hands me his business card. He says, "Come have lunch with me." He shuts the door. Go. Okay. And so my wife is paralyzed, but she can still speak. And she said, "Who was that?" And so I look at the card, and it says, "Dr. Charles Brown, Vice President of Patient Care, University of Texas Cancer System, MD Anderson Hospital."
Wow, I've met him before.
Yeah. And so I go down at noon. He has his office, the suite of executive offices. And
wow.
So I walk in. He says, "Do you mind if I have our lunch catered?" I'm going, "Sure." You know, so he says, first thing he says to me is, "Ron, do you know what Proverbs 21:1 says?" I'm going, "Oh, great." And I said, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will as the rivers of water." And actually, the verse doesn't end with a question mark, but mine did. Is that kind of? And he said, "Yeah, that's what it says." He said, "I'm no king, but God has put me in a position of authority." You see, what had happened is all these years with Mary Jo's illnesses, like everybody else, we had health insurance. We had good health insurance. But you know what? Way back then in 1977, there was $1 million lifetime maximum. Okay, does anybody keep up with that? Well, the insurance companies do. And what had happened is that they sent me a letter saying, "Mr. McDonald, you've kept your end of the bargain and we've kept ours. You've paid your premiums and we've paid your claims. This is to notify you that you have, your wife has used up her lifetime maximum." And so I took the letter and I took it down to the business office and I showed it. I said, "I don't know what to do. We came in here thinking we had insurance, but now we don't." The letter said, "We will continue to honor our agreement for 10 days. So basically what I've done is told Katy Bible Church, I'll see you guys in 10 days. I mean, in 10 days I'm going to have my wife. I don't know what to do. I've got to go down there. I've got to try to learn how to care for her." That's when Dr. Charles Brown knocks on the door and so forth. He said, "Ron," he said, "sometimes I get caught up on my work." And he said, "One of the things I like to do, I like to read patient files." And he said, "I was reading Mary Jo's file." And he said, "I see she's not doing well." I said, "Oh, they told her and not me that they don't expect her to live." He said, "I notice your insurance company dropped you." And I said, "Well, they didn't drop me. We just used up the insurance." And that's when he said, "Look, I'm no king, but I have authority. God has put me in a position of authority. And I can be a blessing to you and to your wife." He said, I have the authority to change the pay code on your wife's medical records. This is a teaching hospital. They receive millions of dollars in grants. And he says, I not only have the authority, I've already done it. And as long as Mary Jo lives, you will never again receive a bill from MD Anderson Hospital. And he said, I met with your doctors this morning. And you understand, in a big city hospital, you don't have a doctor. You understand, they move in packs like wolves. And they said, I met with all your doctors. Said, your doctors asked if I would inform you, you will never receive a bill from them as well. Mary Jo lived 9 more years.
Great stuff.
That first year, she was in the hospital 14 weeks out of that year. For 9 years, multiple surgeries, she received the best medical care available. And I never received bill. The doctrine is called the providence of God. And the word providence is the word provide. God provides. If you break down provide, 2 parts. Pro is a prefix that means before. Video means to see. When it says God provides, He sees our need before we even know we're going to have a need. He sees our need before we even know we're going to have a need. 5 years prior to my wife, insurance being exhausted, I was in North Texas, got a little bit of a hunger for some greasy bacon, and had breakfast. I met a man, the only reason I ever remembered him after he reminded me was that he was Charlie Brown and I was Ronald McDonald. The name that I thought was a curse turned out to be a blessing. God turns our cursings into blessings. God saw my need and He provided. He does that for us, doesn't He?
Amen. Yeah.
You know what's funny? I guess it was about 6 weeks later, I went by Dr. Brown's office just to stick my head in and say, hey, thanks so much. And his secretary greeted me and said, oh, Dr. Charles Brown is not here anymore. He's gone to another hospital. I've never seen him since. God strategically had him in North Texas and then had him catch up on his work, had him read a file, had him see that Mary Jo, whose husband was Ronald McDonald, etc., 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 all the pieces fit together because God loves us and meets our needs. Okay. I'd like to stop there, but let me tell you one little thing. Anybody here ever tried to work for their salvation or earn their salvation? Okay, I'm a proud man. Men are supposed to provide. Even though I'm not receiving a bill, we're down at the hospital all the time. I could lead tours down there. I know the place. I know everybody. So while I'm there, every month, I would go by the business office. I would go up and say, can I make a payment? Okay, come on, it's free, you know, but I mean, every month I might pay $75 or $100 towards Mary Jo's bill, right? I'm going to help out MD Anderson and the world economy. So one day I go there, and there's a new man in the office, and it's like a bank. You know, what is this thing? You got a glass, and then there's a cutout place, and you slide the something, you know. So I'm standing there. It's this guy, again, dressed immaculately, and I'm going, oh, brother. So I'd never seen him before. And so he says, yes, can I help you? And I said, well, I'd like to pay on my wife's account. And he said, okay, do you have a bill? And I said, no. I said, but I know her account number. He said, okay, what's your account number? So he keyed it. I told him, and he keyed it in, and he looked at it. And he looked at me, and he said, are you Ronald McDonald? I didn't know what it was, but I knew I was in trouble. And just the way he made it sound. Oh, I can't finish this story. We're in a church. Okay. He said, do you know Hebrew word for this is tukas? Okay, let me put it that way. I'll use a different language and that way it doesn't. He said, you are a pain in the tukas. I mean, this is a total stranger. And I said, I don't understand. He said, I don't know who you are. But he said, your wife's account is so programmed that at the end of every month, it automatically zeros the balance. He said, every month, you come here and you pay some piddling amount. And he said, every month, your wife's account is out of balance. We have to manually go in and take out whatever it is you paid. And you know what he said to me? Would you please stop paying on your wife's account? I think God has a sense of humor. Amen. Does God love us? Does He provide? I'm grateful.
Tell him about leaving the hospital, about the little girl.
I'm not sure.
Well, how do you ask?
Oh, okay. Yeah, I did. After Mary Jo died, I don't know what I ever speak on faith. I don't have, you know. So I go back, you know, to say, do I owe anything? And anyway, hey, God is so good.
Amen.
That's the story of my life. So if there's something about your life you don't really like, you know, who knows? God could just turn that around to be the very thing that will bring you the greatest blessing imaginable. Jesus paid a debt I could not pay. And that's more than just salvation in my case.
Amen.
You know, I just want to add, you know, if you like Brother McDonald, you can hear him every weekday, I believe. Is that right, Brother Ron? I believe it's every... Yeah, last time he checked. He comes on 105.7 FM, KHTP. For those of you who listen to KHTP and you wonder who's Ronald McDonald, well, here he is. You know, and he comes on every afternoon between 1 and 1.30. I don't know exactly.
1.30.
Okay, 1.30 for 15 minutes. He says he also comes on at night at 1.30 a.m. That's what people have told him. He doesn't know if he doesn't stay up that late. If y'all want to listen to him, you can listen to him then. If you want to meet him again, I know every year, well, at least the times I've gone to the open house at KHCB, he's there, the KHCB Radio Open House, which is first Sunday every November from 1 to 4. So if y'all want to see him then, you can see him. Okay, thanks.
What a great story.
Amen.
Such an encouragement. And the first time Ron told me, I was just, we were just riding together. I was in the car with him. And there's so many lessons that you learn from that. That type of story builds your faith. Because you do see how God uses things that we never even think about to give us His direction. All right, just before we get started here, perhaps we can have some handies out. This is called Praying in the harvest, and this will be something in relationship to prayer and evangelism. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the delightful story we just heard and how it builds our faith. Truly, pro-video is a part of who you are. And you see the past and the future. You see the whole story all at once, like an aristic picture that's just there. And we look through a little knothole as the parade goes by. But you see from the veranda, the high up veranda, and you see the whole parade all at once. Thank you even for this ministry here that you see the whole parade. And that through prayer, we can, as it were, join you and know how to walk this life one step at a time. I pray now as we address the subject of prayer and evangelism, that each one will be very encouraged to understand the vital role and see even how to pray concerning these matters. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please take the side that has the title, Praying in the Harvest. Now, watch my hands. I'm not saying this by that title. It's a title that can go two different ways. But I'm not saying praying in the harvest like this. Bring it in. I'm saying praying as we are in the harvest, because before you get done, you will see that really you are in the harvest. I'm going to read a little article for you in just a moment called Living Missionally. But notice the scriptures. We just finished our session before lunch about praying scripture. So I have done this for you. I have put a sentence, and then I put scripture, and then another sentence, and then another scripture. So, it goes like this. And I will give you, by the way, when we get to scripture, then I'll give you little points, little bullets after that. And so you just kind of have to write it in there the best you can. The Lord is passionate for His harvest, and He has invited us to join Him, starting at home, in prayer. Now, before we read that, I want to tell you that down through the years, as I've pastored churches, I have found a great deal of exhaustion on my part and on the church's part in getting the nursery ready, that being a spiritual nursery, for new babies. It's just like, how are we going to win the lost? How are we going to win the lost? How are we going to win the lost? We come up with all these ways, these different ways. We'll do this as an outreach, and we'll do this as an outreach, and we just become exhausted. It's not necessary. After you see this today, I think you'll understand. I want to encourage you to do what Teresa and I are doing. So we are wanting to be an example to you, and I'll show you what we do, and it's becoming very, very fruitful, and we have not even yet been married for 3 years. We've had an attitude in our church in the past, well, we're going to get this done. And so then we just launch out in all kinds of programs to try to get it done. But what I'm about to show you cost CBC Church nothing. It will cost you nothing. You won't have to spend any money to do this. And it'll reap results. It requires no equipment or staffing. Well, we need to have a pastor evangelist. Well, maybe you do, but if you'll do this effectively, probably not. It becomes a great adventure for people who enter into it. So let's look at the scriptures here. Now, is that having a problem here? I just want her to be able to get the...
Do you think?
You can keep going, Brother Joe.
Okay.
Yeah.
Here we go. These are the scriptures. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, and here's what Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest," or pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, "to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, there are several observations I'd like for you to make under that particular scripture. Number one, just as a little bullet, I've just put little bullets under there because we can't do everyone in detail, but just little bullets. Number one, the harvest is big and vast. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous." It's big and vast. It's overwhelming. Then he said, "The laborers are few." Clear. And I put down here, the opposition is supernatural. And you know that's true. I've already illustrated with the cultural barriers, the language barriers, the travel barriers, the satanic involvement. You guys, I have been on the Varanasi River. I mean, and the Ganges River, Varanasi, India. And I've watched people burn the bodies of their elderly ones, hitting them in the head with a bamboo pole, hoping to burst the skull so that the spirit can come out of their skull while their bodies are burning, thinking that that will release their spirit to go to nirvana so that they can now escape the reincarnation process. That's what they think saves the soul of their loved one. And if you can't afford that, which costs a lot of money, some people save for a lifetime to be able to have enough wood that's bought from very wealthy people and rent a spot where their body can be burned. And they lay in the concrete ledges the last few weeks of their life along that river so that their loved ones can take their body and stack them in that wood that's been purchased and rent that spot so they can burn their body and then have the ceremony where they shave their heads and march around. All that for those Indian families are very, very expensive. It's incredible. And if you can't afford that, then you just dispose the body in the river so that then the water washes in and out of that body and that washes away their sin. In preparation up to that, they may be down at the river brushing their teeth or gargling in this filthy water. I'm talking about filthy water, water that comes from the sewers at the Getz into that river. And they think by getting this holy water, which is represented from the hair that fell from Ganga, princess of heaven, and formed the Ganges River on the ground, that's the holy water. That's what's in their thinking. So when you go to present the gospel of Jesus Christ as simple, like Ron's dad said, "I'll give you my sin, you give me his righteousness," when you come with something like that, they're saying, "I don't get it." That's the mission field. The opposition is supernatural. And we are not going to do this by just a go out and get them attitude. It's not going to work. So, move on through the page. In light of all that, remember, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So there, I can believe the Lord has the best, their best in mind when I'm approaching lost people. I can rest in his patience as I work, and I don't have to leave off repentance when I'm presenting salvation. I mean, there's just a lot of observations I can see there. The Lord is not slow concerning his promises, some count slowness, but it's patient to you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He simply says to us, CBC, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So if I concentrate on following and let him develop my fishing ability, if I make it a daily walk, and I can remember this is a marathon and it's a lifestyle, you know, I'm seeing this in Scripture. What I'm doing right now is just kind of giving you a number of different Scriptures that relate to missions. I also want you to see that he uses our proven comfort to build bridges. Ron has illustrated that. Even in his story about Charlie Brown, he illustrates how that in a time of real need, God comes. And I can tell you, he's used that story again and again to build bridges. You know, I've gone through, just last year, I had cancer surgery. And so, you know, that was a kind of a tough time. You know, it came out very, very well. And I'm cancer free as far as we know today. And God's good. But I can tell you, even like when you say, I've had cancer surgery, anybody else who has difficulty with cancer, they can relate to you. And so you use even difficulty to build bridges. That becomes a way of evangelism, right? Amen. Because I heard, Bill Price from Bible Prayer Fellowship say, the best preacher ever in the world, his name is Proven Comfort. You know, because if you have proven God to be faithful in times of need, and his proven comfort's been in your life, you begin to share that with others, it begins a way in which to build bridges. So I put that scripture in there. He uses proven comfort to build bridges. Praise to be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So we are able to come alongside with comfort. But don't forget, like the one we just covered, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. So we can concentrate in evangelism on watering and planting, but praying that God will give the increase. He is intentional when he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bring forth much fruit, or bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that tells me again that the matter of fruit bearing is all about a prayer relationship. Ultimately, the Father gets the glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Show yourselves to be my disciples. And finally, selfishly, we receive the purest of joy or fun when Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If you will take that page home, and you and your family, or just you alone, you start going through it, you will see that it makes a lot of sense. Watch me. The arrows in our lives, we grow up into the Lord. And we abide in Him. And in doing that, as a number of us do that, we grow together in love. And then what happens is that the arrows go out. We grow out into the world. And it's amazing what God can do as a church begins to pray like this in relationship to the harvest. Let me ask you a question. How long was it before Saul, who became saved and was called the Apostle Paul, actually went on his first missionary journey from the time of his conversion until the time of his first missionary journey? Do you know how long it was? What'd you say? Yes, 14 years. 12 to 14 years. Long time. And so in CBC, you're going to have this process. People coming to Christ, maturing in Christ, growing in the body, and then God calls them and they grow out into the harvest that God has called them to. Because then there comes a time, like in Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work to which I have called them. And so even in evangelism, it becomes this natural flow of conversions, discipleship, growth in the body, evangelism, conversions, and it just goes. So this kind of gives you a full pattern of how to pray and think about the church in relationship to evangelism. Now, here's a worksheet. Back page. Again, this is called Praying in the Harvest. The back page says, The Lord's Harvest. And in years I wrote, In Joe and Teresa's Arena. I put our name in there. Because when we married, we took a piece of paper, we did a little bit of a spreadsheet, and we wrote everybody on that spreadsheet that was in our family and how we would pray for them. And then in our minds, and sometimes we pull that spreadsheet out, we look at it and we say, okay, Joe and Teresa are in this harvest field. Where is God working in his harvest? I know you've heard Henry Blackaby or Richard or some of them say, find out where God's working and join him. Mm-hmm. Right? Have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how are you going to do that? I hear these things said. I say, now how's that going to work? So I have these names in front of me, and we can look at them and say, now, where's God opening the doors? Because we don't know what to do first. So I prepared you a sheet. And on this side, it has a name. And you can make several sheets. Remember, you can have family, neighbors, work, school, whatever. But you have a place where you put the names. Right there's Steve and Ann. And there's Randy and Lola. And there's Greg and Louise. And there's Gary and April. And their four boys. And then there's Al and Amanda and Jared and so forth. These are names of our family. See, deposits. Deposits are opportunities that you have to deposit some seed in their lives. We were, not last Christmas, but the Christmas, when were we? Anyway, we went to visit Randy and Lomet, and Randy and I were talking. And Randy said, because of he's of a Catholic background, and he had a big old Bible, and he is a good man. He is. Retired naval officer. And Randy was asking me Bible questions. And then he said to me, of course you guys can understand it, we can't, thinking that I was like a priest. Well, you see, that was his thinking. And I said, oh no, I said, Randy, God gave the Bible for us all to know. And I said, if you're able to learn it just like I am. I said, would you be open to me buying you a Bible? And he showed me the Bible. He's reading from a great big old fat family Bible like this, you know. And I said, would you be open to me buying you a Bible? And he said, yes. And so we bought him a MacArthur Study Bible, which has all the notes in there. So cool and so forth. And so then Randy calls back after he got the Bible and said, I got my Bible. He said, it's really wonderful. He said, I really like it. And so here, that was a deposit, you see. And we did the same thing for some of these other families. We also continue to minister to different family members. And now, next Sunday, April is going to be baptized. And her mother, and then these four boys that we were praying for here, they're all in church. And you see, the idea is as you write down who's in your harvest, instead of having to think about, oh, where in the world are we going to go? How about writing down everybody that's in your harvest field? And look for opportunities to make deposits. And keep that up and let God give the increase. I don't have to close the deal. I can keep watering and I can keep planting. I can keep watering and I can keep planting. And you keep that up, and it's just a miracle how God moves you around. And this door will open, and you think, well, that'll never open up. But then something happens, you're able to help them, visit them in the hospital or something. And I just picked up this little article called Living Missionally. And this is the same idea, but a man named Tim Keller writes a book, and he writes down, this is how to live missionally. You make a note of your kinship or your network, that would be family and relatives. Your neighborhood, those who live near you geographically, we have done that too. Right next to us are the Childresses, down the road are the Dexters, way in the back are the Flemings, right next to us is Mary Lynn, and then across the way over here is Jean. And so those are people in our neighborhood. We're in the woods. We are. But like I said, I got a call on the way down here about the road that we're going to be working on together. There's a good chance that we can be together as a neighborhood just to work on the road. And you say, well, that's just to work on the road. But you know, it's just so fun to show up with your neighbors on a common project. And if you can be Jesus in that situation, you say, what would Jesus do in a situation like that? Well, I can tell you what he'll do. He would help pay the bill. That's one thing. He'd pay his bills on time. That's another. He would be open to be helpful. Let me be out there with a shovel, okay, and show an interest. So I'm excited about just showing up at that meeting. Maybe it's going to be a gospel moment. This whole thing is like an adventure to me. You know, who we're going to set with on the plane? Oftentimes when I fly with Teresa, we don't get as many open doors because we're sitting next to each other. But if in fact we are alone or we're sitting next to her, is God going to place us sovereignly by somebody else? And so it becomes like a true adventure of grace. So there's a neighborhood, then there's colleagues, co-workers, or co-students, your affinity, your network. People with shared special interests. I used to put together a trail ride for a Christian camp. And I'd buy horses and break them and get them ready for the trail ride and stuff. So guess what? I'd show up at auctions and I'd be buying horses and saddles and all that kind of thing. And we'd be building fence. And then I'd be with auctioneers. It's just amazing. One time we lost a farm. And so then it was turned over to me to sell at the farm so that we could get it done properly. And so I ended up with lawyers and bankers. And you always get a chance to be Jesus in those situations. One time I was going in for a surgery, and there was a young man taking care of me. He was an anesthesiologist, and he was next to my bed. And I was engaging in the nurse, talking to her a little bit, and he was standing there, asking him about his faith. He said he was a Christian, and he said, you know, he said, I'm struggling whether I ought to be a doctor or a preacher. And I told him, I said, well, if you're working on me, be a real good doctor. I actually told him that. I want to wake up, right? But that's a true story. And his name is Damon Green, Dr. Damon Green. And, you know, he was saying to me, he said, you know, Mr. Hummerkass, he said, I came to this area. He said, I really was hoping I'd get into some Bible study, but I haven't been able to find anybody that will teach me. And I said to him, I will teach you. And for a whole year, I discipled this doctor. Because I was kind of just willing to be salt and light in a hospital bed with this robe on that just covered the front part. And so, you know, it's just amazing. And when I went in for this last surgery, there was a precious little Indian girl that was a doctor and was taking care of me. And when we got through getting me ready for surgery, I said to her, I said, something about faith, you know. And we engaged that moment. And I remember when she visited me after surgery, she looked at me and I was talking to her about this, and she patted me like this. You're going to be all right. You know, she was like looking at me like, Grandpa, you're going to be okay, Grandpa. I said, I'm not worried about me. I said, I'm worried about you. I said to her, I'm worried about you. Because you don't know Jesus yet. Is that okay? Did I expect to be in that harvest field? But I was. I've been in athletics because of Fellowship of Christian Farmers. You relate to farmers. And then your friends. Those from the other four networks with whom you develop a close relationship. I'm telling you, there's not a person here that has to go very far to find a mission field. Believe me. It's awesome. But in order for it to really become effective, you got to wake up to the mission field. And so, who are my family and friends? Who are my colleagues? Who do I work with? What are my neighbors? And so I got a list here. And you say, well, just go out and knock on all their doors. No, don't go out and knock on all their doors. Knock on heaven's door. Where do you want me, Lord? Because you know as well as I do, you knock on somebody's door too soon, and it's so hard to go back. Right?
That's right.
And so if I knock on God's door, like Teresa and I would say, Lord, today, this morning, this is Joe and Teresa. We're checking in for duty, sir. You know, instead of telling God what to do, just say, I'm showing up for duty. This is my mission field, Lord. And if you want to increase it, you can. And it's just amazing what will happen if everybody here will do that. And if everybody at CBC would do that, I can tell you one by one the Lord would give. They may not all come here. They may be saved somewhere else. But in doing so, the Lord of the harvest will honor what He wants you to have. Okay? It's my best advice concerning prayer and evangelism. Gene, I hope you had this on your heart, man. A couple years ago.
Yes.
And if we did evangelism thing, we'd start here.
Yes.
And we could move into how to approach people, engage them, and so forth. But this is where we have to start. Okay? And just having a list. I used to be with Christian Businessmen Committee. I don't know if you've ever been with them or something. But they have a little page. It's called the 10 Most Wanted. And I like to have a list of people in my mind and written down that are people that I really am claiming for God, so to speak. I want to tell you a story and we'll be done. This is a marvelous, marvelous, true story. This could be a faith-building story like Ron's. Just listen. I came to know the Lord in 1965. I was at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, away from home. And I was playing soccer for the college, and the coach said, let's get down on our knees and pray before we go out to practice. And the guys all knelt. And I had been running from God. But God found me there. And on my knees, I said yes to the Lord and became a born-again Christian. I was so excited. Of course, right away, I began to want to tell my friends. And I had neighbors, four boys, that were my best friends. And I wanted them to know about Jesus because I knew that if they were to die, they would go to hell. And we were close. Our farms joined together. And I remember we would plow our fields. And we would be plowed toward each other, and there was a fence between us. And I know that you may not understand this, but we used to drive internationals, Red International, M's, and we'd come up to the fence, and we tried to come so close, and when we got there, we'd hit the brake and spin that wheel like this, and and see how short we could turn. It was just a game, and we just had so much fun doing that. And we'd always talk about whose tractors are most powerful and all that. We went to the same country school, but played basketball. And just we were just like brothers. I was an only child at the time. Well, when I became a Christian, I wanted them to be saved. So I went home at the Christmas time and began to try to meet with them and talk to them. I remember I went to the oldest one, Bill. He was working on his tractor in the garage. And when he heard me start talking about faith, he threw the wrench down. Ran out of the garage. Didn't want to hear it. Proud family. And I went to the other brother, Don, who is my very best friend, and I said to him, I want to tell you what happened to me. I'd like to tell you. He said, well, he said, Joe, he said, it's clear to me that you got some religion. He said, religion's good for you. He said, I just don't care to go that way. Later on, a couple years later, after I was married, we actually took dinner there. And in the process of taking dinner to them, you know, reaching out to them like we're told to do. And then I brought up the subject of Jesus. He said, hey, he said, if you're here to eat dinner with Glenn and I, that's fine. But if you're here to talk about God, there's the door. Bob moved away. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. And then as time went along, Ken, the youngest of the four, became a farmer of our farm. So we rented the farm to him. And every year in settling up farm business and so forth, we would have to meet, Ken and I would, and as the door would open, I would talk to him about faith, and I would pray for him. And every year, you know, he didn't really have much time. He had a lot of money. And so there came a time when he had kidney cancer. And during that time, he had his kidney out, but I was concerned for him, and I went to settle up, and I said, look at Ken, I said, you and I have been in and out of a relationship off and on down through the years. I said, I want to leave you this material. And I said, I'd really be praying for you. I love you. I care about you. And he swore then, kind of like Ron's story, he swore at me and he said, I'm going to beat this thing. You know he's an old, good old boy. He's a redneck. Bobby's a redneck Chinaman from this
town. Y'all drove farm hogs.
Yeah. So anyway, he I'm going to beat this thing. They say they got it all. I'm going to beat it. You know, he was real strong and right and able-bodied and capable and just a good manager, made lots of money and so forth. So, you know, but the cancer came back. In the meantime, I had witnessed to the father of these four boys. And this is about 20 years ago, I witnessed to him. And I got done, my heart was just pounding. I know God had called me to witness. He gave me time, he listened. I went through the scripture and I came to the end of that and I said, Paul, would you like to trust Jesus? And Paul turned to me, that's the dad, and he said, well, as far as I know, I've got a son in hell, and I've got a dad in hell. Hell's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Because you see, the oldest boy, Bill, that threw the wrench down and went out of the garage, he killed himself. One down, three to go. Got a son in hell, got a dad in hell. Hell's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Never heard that before in my life. Never have heard it since. So I went on my way. Kenny comes down with cancer. And I just was burdened for him. And I went back. You see, here's the thing, guys. Listen to this. Get this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will bring forth laborers. And you know what the neat thing is? God doesn't waste his burdens. Because you got something going on in here with God, okay? There's something going on the other end with them. I like that. Because how do I know that God's working on Kenny? The reason I know God's working on Kenny is because God's working on me about Kenny. God's not messing with you. He's not like tickling your fancy to try to give you some kind of burden he's not following through on. So I made my way to Kenny's side. I got there, and his mother, Margaret, who's a sweet country lady and yet very strong, stopped me at the door and said, "Joe, he don't want to see you today. He's got to go to the doctor." And she was just basically saying, "Get your religion out of here." It was a June day. Sun was out in Illinois. It was neat time, a beautiful day. I was driving my van that day right out through the country to see him. And I turned from that door. I got in my van. I went down Forest Glen Road, and I drive along. I say, "God, I have reached out, and I have reached out, and I have reached out." You see, what has happened is for the last 35 years, I've been caught up with the Lord of the Harvest. And the Lord of the Harvest is putting stuff on my heart. And I try to obey when he says it. So here I'm reaching out. She stopped me. And I know he's dying. And so I said, "Lord, I have reached out. I said, I don't know what else to do. I said, the only thing I know is that I am willing to do anything you ask. You know, but he's got to call me." Left the scene. Don't know what's going to happen. 2:00 in the morning on a Thursday, some weeks later, phone rings. On the other end, I hear these words. And this is not funny. It will sound funny. "Hey, Joe. Joe? Yes? Who is this? If you want to save my soul from the devil, you get over here right now." "Who is this?" "It's Kenny. You always want to save my soul from the devil. You want to save my soul from the devil, you get over here right now. Kenny, where are you?" True conversation. "Kenny, where are you? You want to save my soul from the devil, you get over here right now." Just like that, then the caregiver got on the phone, and she said, "Joe, Kenny's home. You can come." Because I really didn't know. He drank a lot. So I said, "Is he drunk in his truck somewhere or what?" So I went over there, and here's this wild man, wild with pain. And when I walked in, you know, it was so demon infested that he ran over behind the refrigerator door and pulls it open. "Get away from me! Get away from me!" I said, "Kenny, you called. Get away from me!" You know, it's just like the demons were crying out. And so I was kind of at a loss as to what to do. Had his shirt off, just his trunks on and barefooted. And so I went to the island, which was there in the kitchen, and I was sitting there, and he was behind the refrigerator door. It's kind of like a wild scene. At that time, the man who told me, "Hell's good enough for my son, it's good enough, and my dad, it's good enough for me," Paul, the dad, walked in quietly, leaned over against the shelves over there, and he's watching this. His fourth son, about ready to go to hell. I said, and I sat down at the island, and I put my hands out like this, like you would to keep a dog gentle. And he closed the door, and he walked over to the island, and he sat down, he put his hands in mine, and here was this strong and right, bull-headed, comedian-type rich farmer said, now broken with cancer, he said, "Joe, I want to go to God's house, but I don't know how." And I was able to show him in the scriptures.
Amen. Amen.
And his dad watched. He died 5 days later. Well, the boy that had chased me out of his house, remember that one? He also came in, and he was rather indignant that I was there that night, not knowing that his brother called me. So at Kenny's funeral, they asked me to preach, and I told this story that I just told you. And the man who was indignant because I was there, he was sitting in the audience, and he came up afterwards and he said, "I didn't know you were called. Thank you for coming." Time goes on. Stop. That was 35 years of sowing and watering. 35 years. 7 years later, I got a call from the man who said, "Hell's good enough for my dad and my boy. It's good enough for me. Could you come and see me?" He now has cancer. And I won't go into this story at depth. There's some giving and taking there. But I ended up by his bedside alone. And they had asked me to preach his funeral because he's now going to die. And I said to him, I said, "Paul, I said in a few days I'm going to preach your funeral. It will kill me to stand at the head of your casket and know that you're in hell. Are you ready to believe in Jesus?" And I took him through the scriptures, and he said, "Yes, I'm ready." And you know, when we prayed with that elderly gentleman, 85 years old, tears began to run down his cheeks and my cheeks. No kidding. And he took my hand. It was just like this. I'll use you again. He took my hand and he's just, "Thank you. Thank you." And then tears running down, a little bit of a smile, he said to me, "You never thought I'd do this, did you?" I said, "Paul, I didn't know." I said, "The only thing I know is that you never left my heart. God's burden. 42 years from the time that I started witnessing to Paul, he came to know Christ." Last little piece of this puzzle was, after all of that, that happened in August of 08. Same time my mom died. Teresa and I were needing some stuff in a neighboring city, and I was in a Best Buy, a store called Best Buy. And I went around the corner in the Shelby. And coming around meeting me was the boy who ordered me out of his home. And I just got caught up in tears, and I said, "Don, let me just tell you, some of the highlights of my life is seeing your brother come to know Christ and your dad." And you know what he said to me? He said, "Rita and I have been talking. There's something missing."
Amen.
This is the law of the harvest, CBC. You pray to the Lord of the harvest, and He will show you where you need to be in your harvest. It will happen. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, it's a joy to tell these stories. I just love it. And I know it's real. And you know it's true. And I know it's true. It happened. And I'm thrilled to be able to share with this audience of friends that as they are caught up with the Lord of the harvest in their harvest, you will give the increase. You will do it. And the church will be thrilled at seeing God build the church. So Lord, I pray that you'll give us enthusiasm, grace, and encouragement to be in prayer, using these scriptures and adding to them and coming together in agreement, creating that Bible prayer fellowship moment that all would behold and give great glory to the faithfulness of God. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Joe.
He's awesome. He's 10 minutes early. Yeah. And so tomorrow, I feel bad for the rest of the church. They missed a great time. And so y'all tell your friends and family members if they want to hear just more wonderful preaching. I know Brother Joe's going to talk more about prayer tomorrow. Different things, not just the same stories here today. So tomorrow's service is going to share. You know, service 9:15, Sunday school in the Children's Center. And when I was listening to Brother Joe and Teresa talk about their purity before they got married, they said that Brother Joe said that he never kissed Teresa until at the wedding altar. And I'm thinking, you know, I should have heard that message in the past. And that our youth, you know, just telling what Pastor Justin's told us, some of us, how he's been talking to youth about sex, if you didn't know already. And I'll talk to Pastor Justin. Maybe we can get a few minutes in with you and the youth tomorrow, because they gather. The youth are here tomorrow during the 11 o'clock hour. Well, the adults will be over there. So that's okay with you, Brother Joe.
Sure.
You share that testimony with our youth to get them on the road to purity, as we all need to be. And so that's what's going on tomorrow. So 9:15 service, 11 o'clock Sunday school. Brother Joe and Teresa will have lunch with us in FLC. And I think they have a 3:30 flight? 3:30, not 2:30.
No.
Okay, awesome. Okay. So there's no rush for lunch. So y'all come by and greet them at lunch if you like. And they'll be around today, you know, too, you know, until about, what, say about 2:15. You know, I know you're 3 o'clock, you got an appointment. So say about 2:15, 2:30. They got to get beautiful for picture time. And, okay, any questions or comments before we dismiss? Kyan?
You have recording tonight,
today? Oh, the recording. You know, thanks, Kyan. My old tape player died. I don't think it's recording anymore. It missed the evangelism part of the thing. But we've got a digital recorder. So if you guys want to listen online, Margie or Pauline will put it online sometime during the week. Don't go there yet. It won't be on yet. But we have it on cassette up until the evangelism part, because it died. Because without that humming, that's what was humming. And so which reminds me, if you guys have a cassette player recorder that you're not using for tomorrow during Sunday school, can you bring it? And then we can record what Brother Joe is going to share during Sunday school. So if you have a recorder that you can let us borrow, that would be perfect, okay? And thank you so much, Brother Ron, for sharing your wonderful testimonies. And you're always welcome here. Thank you so much. Thank you. Okay, anybody else? Okay, if not, well, Brother Joe dismissed us already, so we don't need to pray yet. And so thank y'all so much. Have a great rest of the day. Thank you, guys.